Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and today we're continuing our study here. We are going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and to do a thorough and exhaustive study on the scripture, rightly divide the word of God so that we have no misunderstanding. We like to take everything in context. That's why we do it exhaustively. And we read everything in context so that we know that we're not taking it out of context. And when we do quote a scripture, we know that the meaning that we're deriving from that and the way that we're using the word of God is according to the meaning and the same spirit that a particular passage was given in. Last time we ended up in Romans, we just began chapter 16 and verse 1. So we're just going to pick up there to where we left off in Romans, back up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter. Paul writing, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, and I'm not sure where Cenchrea, port of Corinth, so port of the Corinthians, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer. And it's an old English word, of course. It means to assist. So she has been an assistant of many. She has assisted many people, and also myself, Paul says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So we see demonstrated by Paul's writings here to the Romans that he has been busily at work by this time in Corinthia, in different places, Achaia, planting the church and bringing the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. Paul continues, let's see, in verse 5, I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, likewise the church that is in their house, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus, or of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So we see Paul is pretty much closing up his letter here in the book of Romans, with his greetings and salutations, instructions of in greetings and salutations to those who are receiving his letter. So he continues here in chapter 16 with all of the old Greek names of the people that he wants to greet and make mention of. He says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perses, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with him. I see a huge difference between the Greek and Roman type names of the people, because even some of the names of the people are the names of their false gods. He continues, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute, okay, I did that one. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And with the advent of the second century, of course, many of those churches would have got this letter in the second century, which would have been like 101 A.D., and to 200 A.D. is the second century. The first century, of course, was according to the Pope's calendar, which is what the world follows now. The first century of A.D. would, of course, have been the century that Yeshua, the Messiah, showed up in, and that Paul actually did write in. We see that during the end of the first century and during the second century, a lot of the false writings came up. The Essene Gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas and other ones, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and so many other writings that came up during that time, which basically stripped Christ of his deity. And so a lot of those things were coming up. And Paul, I believe, is addressing that here. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Sorry about the pause there. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In today's world, more people are wise unto that which is evil and simple concerning that which is good. In this world, it is a put down to be simple in that which is evil. As a matter of fact, it's being well demonstrated these days that the world believes if you don't expose your children to evil, that is child abuse. If you don't allow your children to be a partaker in the evil of the world, and that's how bad things have really become. Though I believe most people don't understand how bad it really is, because evil has become so commonplace that people think nothing of it anymore. The hearts of the society, the hearts of the people, just have become so hardened so that they are simple concerning good, but they are wise in that which is evil. Paul continues in verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And, you know, I'm going to take a opportunity here to address this, the word amen, once again, because there's a thing going around now that, because someone there's a sun god, and the sun god's name is Ra. And someone prefixed the name of Ra with Amen, and they say Amen Ra. And now they're going around telling gullible people, and that is most people who don't read the Bible, and then because it sounds really good, they tell them that that the evil one, or that somebody put the word Amen in the Bible as a homage to Amen Ra, and that that every time you say Amen in church, or you end your prayers with Amen, which many people do, although there's nothing in the scripture that says you should end your prayers with Amen, but you know, there's nothing wrong with doing that either. The word Amen comes from the Hebrew Amen, and basically, well, if you have your e-sword out, you can look it up, and it's the Hebrew, the H543 Amen, pronounced Amen in English. In the King James Version of the Bible, it's written A-M-E-N. From the Hebrew, Amen, A-W hyphen M-A-N-E, is the pronunciation given for the Hebrew word there. And it says, sure, abstractly, faithfulness, adverbially, truly, Amen, so be it, truth. Used in context in the Old Testament, it was an affirmation of truth, basically saying that I agree, I affirm what you're saying is the truth. And that's how the so be it part would come in, is that it is the truth, so be it, or let it be as you have said, I agree, something like that. So it's an affirmation. And that's all Amen is. I mean, if you want to pronounce it correctly, so it doesn't sound like the prefix to Ra, Amen, Ra. And probably, I don't know what the prefix to Ra is, but the prefix is not the name of the false deity, as many would have you believe now that Amen is the name of a deity. But it was a prefix to Ra. And if I say the Lord God Yahuwah, well, the Lord God is not his name. His name, the Lord God, is a prefix to his name, which would be in the Hebrew Yahuwah. So Amen is a prefix to Ra. It is not the name of a false god itself. But you have people going out there deceiving, gullible people, and I've even heard this from the lips of Christian Bible believers that that have bought into this, that Amen was added in there to get people to close their prayers to a false god. And like I said, the way it's presented, a lot of times it sounds really good, but a little bit of research and you find out that it is from the Hebrew Amen. And so it's okay to say Amen, 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 however you want to pronounce it, which Paul does use here. And we have it in the Greek. And basically in the Greek, it is also pronounced the same way, Amen. And of course, that was carried directly over from the Hebrew and had nothing to do with a false deity or an idol. So there you have it. You can search it out for yourself if you want to. Where did it come from? And it is just, it was just a prefix to Ra, that they would use an affirmation, a positive affirmation, as a prefix to a false god. Well, doesn't surprise me at all. Okay. Why would we be surprised? We see that the idolaters, the pagans, the pagan idolaters, they worshiped everything and they incorporate everything into their worship. And if we can't use anything that the pagan idolaters have at some time used in their pagan idolatry, well, then we would be forbidden to even talk or use or do anything anymore. It would cripple us because, like I said, the pagans have incorporated everything. They've incorporated Jesus. They've incorporated Yahweh. They've incorporated Jehovah. They've incorporated Lord. You know, they've incorporated everything. And we see they also incorporated Amen as Amen, and as a prefix to Ra. Everything they use in their worship, they don't care because they are pagans. You know, it's like the Catholic Church incorporates everything. They so-called Christianize everything, or we should actually say they Catholicized everything when they brought in all of the pagan holy days and Catholicized them. The thing we shouldn't do is the pagan practices. Those are the things that we shouldn't do. We should not allow the pollutions of idols to come into our worship, to come into our fellowship. That's what we shouldn't allow, and that's why we need to put off rather than incorporate those things or Catholicize all of the pagan idolatry. And since we're supposedly, if we're not Catholics, we don't Catholicize it, then we Christianize it. But you'll find mostly the things like Christmas, you know, Holy Christmas, or what is it? Oh, Merry Christmas. That's the one I was thinking of. Merry Christmas, which is Merry Christ's death, which was a pagan ritual, pagan feast that was incorporated or Catholicized. And then when the Protestants adopted it later, because at first they rejected it and some never accepted it, but then they Christianized it. And so the Protestants have continued to do what the Mother Whore did by Christianizing everything. That's right. They've Christianized everything. And that's their answer to evangelize the world or practice the or evangelicalism. And they've transformed themselves from Protestants, those that protested the Mother Church, from which they sprang, in protest. They have transformed now into evangelicals. And if you're an evangelical, well, your goal becomes the same as that of the Catholic Church or the Vatican, and that is to incorporate everyone in, to bring everything in by whatever means necessary. So for the Catholics, it was to Catholicize all of the pagan idolatry and bring it into the church. And so for the Christian evangelicals, well, their job is to Christianize everything and bring it all into the church to bring all of the pagans in. So we see the same method of operation. We see the same pattern developing. And of course, it's all going to lead back to, it's now leading them to the ecumenical movement, which is a reuniting with the Mother Church from which they sprang in Protestantism. So we need to stay away from the pollutions of idols, and we need to be simple in that which is evil, because it becomes complicated. We become wise when we use our own wisdom to incorporate the idolatry of the world simply to bring the pagans in. And then it pollutes. It has the opposite effect. It doesn't bring them to godliness. It takes our own people away from godliness into practicing the same idolatry, and it pollutes the church of our God. So we need to put off all those works of darkness. And I like the phrase that Paul, that is penned in the King James Version and attributed to Paul, and that is that we need to put off the pollutions of idols. It doesn't take a whole lot of pollution to destroy something. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.